Let me begin with a story. And yes, I'm aware that Mike and Judith are going to read God's word in a moment. Once upon a time, a group existed who called themselves fishermen. There were many fish in the waters all around. And week after week, month after month, and year after year, the fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish. They talked about the abundance of fish and how they might go about fishing. And continually they searched for newer and better methods of fishing. And they loved slogans such as, "Fishing is the task of every fisherman," and "Every fisherman is a fisher." Have you got the point? Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Now, at the beginning of the year, we handed out, did we not, these bookmarks. I trust you've still got them. And you'll remember that it says, "We exist to go Christ's way and make disciples." But the truth is that we're not very good at making disciples. And when I say we, I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about the church in the West generally. Let me share with you some statistics. It's been estimated that it is taking 1,000 Christians an average of 365 days to win one person to Jesus Christ. 1,000 Christians, 365 days to win one person for Jesus. I mean, if we were really good at it, if each Christian were to lead one person to Jesus every year, the whole world would be converted in 6 years. Now, early this month, I was sent a copy of a document entitled 21st Century Evangelicals, a snapshot of the beliefs and habits of evangelical Christians in the UK. And it's a fascinating survey. For instance, I learnt that 58% of evangelicals meet once a week in small groups. I'm amazed it's that high, but that's what they said. And a further 19% meet once a fortnight. And as for evangelism, fishing for Jesus, over 90% of evangelical Christians agree that all Christians should be actively involved in evangelism. And 70% believe this very, very strongly. But when it comes to actually talking about their faith to people who don't normally go to church, not all put their belief into action. Having said that, I didn't think they did too badly. Listen, 29% said they share their faith at least once a week. 10% at least once a fortnight. 20% at least once a month. So 29 plus 10 plus 20 is 59%. Over half at least once a month. 32% a few times a year. And 10% never or hardly ever. Against this backcloth, let's now hear God's word, and I wonder whether you'll see what the common thread is in John 1, John 6, John 12.
So our first reading is John 1, verses 35 to 42. The next day, John was standing there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus walking by. "There is the Lamb of God," he said. The two disciples heard him say this and went with Jesus. Jesus turned, saw them following him, and asked, "What are you looking for?" They answered, "Where do you live, Rabbi?" This word means teacher. "Come and see," he answered. It was then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So they went with him and saw where he lived, and spent the rest of that day with him. One of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. At once he found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." This word means Christ. Then he took Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas." This is the same as Peter and means a rock. Then across to John chapter 6, verses 5 to 11. Jesus looked around and saw that a large crowd was coming to him. So he asked Philip, "Where can we buy enough food to feed all these people?" He said this to test Philip. Actually, he already knew what he would do. Philip answered, "For everyone to have even a little, it would take more than 200 silver coins to buy enough bread." Another of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, said, "There is a boy here who has 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. But there will certainly not be enough for all these people." "Make the people sit down," Jesus told them. There was a lot of grass there. So all the people sat down. There were about 5,000 men. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to God, and distributed it to the people who were sitting there. He did the same with the fish. And they all had as much as they wanted.
And the third reading is John 12, verses 20 to 26. Some Greeks seek Jesus. Some Greeks were among those who'd gone to Jerusalem to worship during the festival. They went to Philip. He was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and the two of them went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has now come for the Son of Man to receive great glory. I am telling you the truth. A grain of wheat remains no more than a single grain unless it's dropped into the ground and dies. If it does die, then it produces many grains. Those who love their own life will lose it. Those who hate their own life in this world will keep it for life eternal. Whoever wants to serve me must follow me, so that my servant will be with me where I am. And my Father will honour anyone who serves me." This is the word of the Lord.
I guess you spotted the common thread as you linking those three readings. First of all, they all involved Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. And secondly, all three stories involved Andrew bringing somebody to Jesus. And this morning I want to preach a very simple sermon on bringing others to Jesus. Now, I have my doubts about it. Because in one sense, you've heard enough sermons about bringing people to Jesus. We're a bit like that fisherman's society that kept on talking about fishing, but never got round to it. When I was a young minister, I did probably something which was unforgivable. The congregation came for worship, and I said, "There'll be no service this morning. We're all going door knocking." It was Pentecost Sunday. I thought it was appropriate. Amazingly, they still turned up the following Sunday for further punishment. So let's look at this story. First of all, Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. Chapter 1 of John, 41 and 42. At once, Andrew found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." And then he took Simon to Jesus. Once Andrew had met Jesus and discovered who he was, he couldn't keep the good news to himself. He had to share it. And the first person with whom he shared it was his brother. Good news is for sharing. I shall never forget my embarrassment when I was on a number 68 bus. And my mother told everybody that I'd just passed my 11 plus. I've yet to meet a man or a woman who's just become a grandparent who can keep that piece of good news to themselves. Good news is for sharing. And Jesus is good news. D.T. Niles, a great Christian leader from Sri Lanka, once said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Good news is for sharing. The first passage we had read to us begins with John the Baptist pointing to Jesus and saying, there is the Lamb of God. He goes on to say that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there is good news. As a result of the death of Jesus, Jesus can deal with your sin and with mine. In him there is forgiveness. In him there is freedom. There surely is good news. And good news is for sharing. Just as Andrew shared the good news with his brother, so let me encourage you to share the good news with your brother, with your sister, with your children, with your grandchildren, with all those for whom you love, for whom you care, and all those whom you love. Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. Secondly, it's a very simple sermon, isn't it? Andrew brought a young boy to Jesus. Yes, when 5,000 people came to listen to Jesus, it was Andrew who prepared the way for the feeding of the crowd. He it was who said to Jesus, there is a boy here who has 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. Now, am I reading too much into this story to say here that Andrew saw potential in a young person and so brought him to Jesus? Well, I probably am. The truth be told, this passage is not about youth evangelism. But nonetheless, perhaps we can use this story as a springboard for a moment to think about the importance of bringing young people to Jesus. I read the story of an evangelist who said to a friend that 2.5 people had become Christians at one of his services. What do you mean 2.5? Well, he said, 2 were teenagers with a lifetime ahead of them, and the other was a person in their 50s with only half a life left. Well, for those of us who are over 50, that's a bit harsh. And yet there is a point. But there's even another point, and that is this, that it's often people in teenage years who are most receptive to the gospel. Why is this so? Because young people have yet to settle down into the comfortable ruts in which most of us find ourselves. Young people are prepared to examine new ideas. Young people are prepared to change their mind if necessary. A survey of 4,000 people on conversion experience showed that 17% were converted under the age of 12. 59% between the ages of 12 and 19, and the remaining 24% at 20 and over. Teenagers are a receptive group for the gospel, and therefore I believe that they should always remain a key group for the church. That's why we've got a youth minister. We think it's worthwhile investing in Martin. Why? Because of the young people in his care. And Martin was telling me that one of his great encouragements at the moment is Ozone. Ozone takes place on a Tuesday night. Do you know why the name ozone? You know the chemical formula for ozone? Lee, do you know the chemical formula for ozone? Hugh Ignoramus? O3. And at ozone, they're open to God, open to one another, and open to others. That's right, isn't it? Well, I'm told they're averaging 45 young people at ozone on a Tuesday night. They certainly make a racket. There are 59 on the books, and what's more, a good proportion of these do not go to church. And I know from Martin that his concern is not just to entertain these young people, but also to share Jesus with them. Now, some people complain that we neglect seniors. That's not true. We do much for older people. And certainly I long to see older people coming to Jesus. But we need also to win young people for Jesus. And if we don't bring young people to Jesus, then frankly, this church hasn't a future. So Andrew brought a boy to Jesus. And thirdly, Andrew brought some so-called seekers to Jesus. John tells us that some Greeks came to Philip wanting to see Jesus. And what does Philip do? He tells Andrew about it. And then we read, and the two of them went and told Jesus. Philip was clearly uncertain what to do. But Andrew knew, let's bring them to Jesus. Who were these Greeks? Almost certainly they were seekers after truth, seekers after God. Dissatisfied with pagan superstition, they were searching for reality. They couldn't believe all these legends about gods and goddesses romping around Mount Olympus. And yet they still couldn't discount the idea of God himself. They knew there had to be something more to life than eating, drinking, making merry. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, literally thousands of non-Jews came to Jerusalem at the times of great festival. They weren't allowed to take part in the temple worship, but they could observe it. And John tells us that some of them, while they were in Jerusalem, heard about Jesus. And so they came to Philip and said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Incidentally, I'll let you into a little secret. Do you know where in many a church you'll discover those words, "Sir, we want to see Jesus"? In the pulpit. This pulpit hasn't got it, but I've stood in many a pulpit where for nobody else to see, there are the words, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." I believe that there are many people wanting to see Jesus, not least many people outside the church. Church attendance may have gone down, but God hunger is as strong as ever. People are looking for reality. That's why people come along to Alpha. The kind of people who come to Alpha on the whole are not the kind of people who come to church. They are people wanting meaning, purpose, and direction in life. And many of them, too, are looking for community. And I think that we need to be out there mixing with such seekers after truth and pointing them to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But the question is, how can we do this? We long to bring people to Jesus, don't we? But how do we do it? Well, in the first instance, we need to make contact with people hungering after meaning. And the great problem that many of us face is that, quite frankly, we haven't got friends outside the church. The older we grow in the Christian faith, the less likely we are to have meaningful contact with people who don't go to church. Oh, true, we go to work and they're at work, we bump into people, or we stand there at the school gate and we bump into people, but we bump into them like a billiard ball. And smack off into another direction. To all intents and purposes, many of us live in Christian ghettos. And we need to get out of our ghetto. That, incidentally, is why I belong to a breakfast Rotary Club. Oh, it's one of the reasons is my wife doesn't give me a cooked breakfast every day. Isn't that disgusting? But once a week, I know when I go to the Saracen's Head, I can have the full English. But the other reason is that I'm with a group of people with whom I can be friends, many of whom don't go to church. So that leads me to my next point. Not only do we need to make contact with people outside the church, to make meaningful contact, we also need to build bridges of friendship. People will not become Christians simply because of things we do at Christmas or things that we do at Easter, of adverts that we put in the papers or whatever. On the whole, people only become Christians because of a friend. I've been giving you some statistics. Let me give you another. 80% of church members join due to existing contacts with church members. John Finney, who was the Anglican Bishop of Pontefract, made this comment on this stat. He said, "Friends seem to be effective when they are examples of two things, faith and normality." I love that. Faith and normality. He went on, "If friendship evangelism is one of the most natural and effective means of evangelism, are too many churches so overbusy with their own eternal life that their members do not even have time to look after their own families, let alone love their neighbours? Friendship needs time." That's true. How do we make friends? Well, we make friends by exploiting our network of relationships. I mean, apart from church, most of us are in three different sets of relationships. They're family, work or school, and leisure. Just think about those three categories. Family, father, mother, husband, wife, children, brother, sister. Well, we scarcely need to make friends with our family members, do we? But do we pray for them? Do we pray that they might discover Jesus? So there's family. Then there's work. Think of the people at work, the boss, the manager, the secretary, the colleague, the partner. Alternatively, there's school friends, evening class friends, teachers, students, people to befriend for the sake of Jesus. And then many of us have contacts in leisure hours. Might play football, cricket, might play golf, might sail, play tennis. Here are people to befriend, people to bring to Jesus. And I believe that it's only as we make time to cultivate friends that we'll be able to follow Andrew's example and bring people to Jesus. Let me go back to my bookmark. In our vision statement, we say, we want to be a strong and vibrant town centre church where every member is passionate for others. This morning, I want to encourage you to turn that vision into reality by playing your part, by bringing others to Jesus. Andrew said to Peter, "We've found the Messiah." And we too need to tell family and friends of the difference that Jesus has made to our lives. Like Philip, we need to challenge our friends and family to come and see. What about saying to one of your friends, "Come along and have a meal with some of my friends in my church life group. Come along and see that Christians don't have two heads, that they're normal." Or you might say, "Come along with me and try out our Alpha course. Incidentally, we will be delighted to welcome you to Alpha, give you a good meal, give you a nice drink, if you bring along a friend. Come and see that Christian believing is not unreasonable? Or what about saying, come along with me to church. We've got a baptismal service next Sunday. It's quite weird, really. There's a big tank where we dunk people. Come along and see. I mean, none of these things are desperately hard, are they? None of these invitations need be desperately threatening. Come and see. Yes, let's seek to be like Andrew and bring others to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, many of us have such good reason to thank you for others who brought us to Jesus. Help us in turn to bring family or friends to Jesus too. Lord, we've heard so many sermons like this morning's. May this one make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.